Have you ever seen an angel? Frankly, you don't know. You may indeed have seen an angel and didn't know it. I mean, the shepherds were overcome by the sudden, miraculous tearing down of the veil that separates what we see and touch and feel in our ordinary, scientifically measured world, and that other realm of dimension, that other place of reality, the spirit world where angels live and move. When the angels were suddenly permitted to appear to the shepherds, they responded with stark amazement and fear. That seems to be the common vocabulary of everyone who meets an angel in the scripture. Though they do not have wings, sorry about that. Though they do not have wings, artists, drama teams depict angels with wings in order to signal to the audience that we're talking about special beings, angels. If you study the scriptures carefully, God tells us that there are many forms of extraterrestrial life. That is, life that exists outside our planet Earth, life that exists without any dynamic connection to our Earth. These creatures, for they are created by God, inhabit and share a world with God, who is spirit, that transcends our world. They are intelligent, they are personal, they are dynamic, they are powerful. The Bible tells us that there are angels, and then there are three or four special kinds of, I don't think we can call them angels, but they're extraterrestrial beings. One group is called cherubim, and cherubs, or cherub, a cherub, that's singular, cherubim is plural. A cherub is not a cuddly little creature. He is a powerful, awesome being. And then there are seraphim, or seraphim. A seraph is not a cuddly little kind. He is an awesome figure. He is described by Isaiah as a creature with multiple wings and with multiple eyes, who is close to the throne presence of Almighty God, and who, when he speaks, speaks with such power and authority that foundations tremble. And then there are the living creatures. They are described to us by John in Revelation chapter 4 and other prophets who saw these creatures. Now, the Bible does not attempt to be exhaustive. There's no verse of scripture that says that's all there are. And the Bible does tell us that the revelation we have of God and his world in the scriptures is a limited revelation. It could well be, friends, that there are multiple other kinds of intelligent life that God has created. It is very possible that these creatures inhabit other worlds unlike our own, or even similar to our own. The Bible does not attempt to answer those questions. The Bible does say that God, the Creator, has chosen to manifest his power in creating species or orders of creation that are different and distinctive. We are not alone in the universe. Others share this universe, and they are intelligent. They have personality. In the scripture, two of them, more than that, let's see, there are five names that I can think of that are given to these creatures, these persons. There is Gabriel. There is Michael. There is one called Lucifer, who also has other names. There is one called Apollyon, and there is a name called Beelzebub. All of these five names are given to persons, spirit beings, intelligent, created beings that inhabit the universe with us and have the capacity to invade, appear, interrupt, affect the course of events here on the earth. Now, I've tried to composite what God says from Genesis to Revelation about angels and prepare a little narrative for you. And here's what I've learned. Before Adam and Eve were created, God created angelic beings. Job tells us that the angels were there and they celebrated the event of God's creation of our earth and the human race. Sometime before Adam was created, there was a tremendous difference of opinion among these created angelic beings. One very powerful angelic being rebelled against God and sought to usurp a different role and a higher position than God had assigned. He fell from his rebellion, and Scripture indicates that about a third of the rest of the angels defected with him. The first time we brush with these supernatural beings, we meet that side of the angelic host. We read about Adam and Eve, and Eve in the garden was tempted by a speaking serpent. The Scripture is very clear that the animal, the serpent, the created animal, was not the source of the scheme or the intelligence expressed in that temptation, but rather behind that animal and using the capacities of that animal, Satan himself was engineering that. So before Adam and Eve were created, these spirit beings, these angels existed. A revolt had taken place. Jude talks about it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 talks about it. It says that angels who kept not their first or their appointed state or their sphere of appointed exercise, they revolted against God, and God has assigned them, he has marked them with the tag that says reserved for judgment. That's to tell us that their judgment is not waiting some future decision. God has already judged their action and placed a seal of judgment against them. They are reserved unto judgment. The execution of the judgment will take place when, as Jesus says to the goats, when he returns, the goats being the Gentile unbelievers left at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus says, "Depart from me into everlasting darkness, into that place prepared for the devil and his angels." The evil fallen angels we call demons. That's the term that is most familiar to us about these evil spirits. They are intelligent, and according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, they are the source of much of the corrupted teaching that leads people to defect from the truth. Paul warns us to be careful of those doctrines that are taught by demons. And he warns us throughout the Scripture, as do the other apostles, that we need to be careful that we are not following demonic doctrine, that is, teaching, philosophies, ideas that depart from the truth, teachings that are designed to take us away from God and the truth and become subject to the defective truth of these angelic hosts who now serve Satan and carry out his evil plan. The good angels. Bible says that they are without number. When John was taken to heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he says that around the throne of God, there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of these very powerful angelic beings. They far outnumber the population of the earth. And remember, God created each of them individually. They do not marry or give in marriage. They do not procreate. Cherubs are not baby angels in a nursery someplace. Cherubs are a whole different order of angelic beings. Angels do not procreate. Every angel that exists was created by God at a moment in time, and they do not procreate. And when we get to heaven, we will follow their example. We will not marry and give in marriage and procreate in heaven. As I thought through the scriptures, I realized how busy angels have been. I mean, angels appeared to Abraham. Remember, back there in Genesis 18, three angels come and visit with Abraham and say, we're going over to investigate Sodom. If it's as bad as it's been reported, we're going to destroy the place. Remember that? Those were angels. And you remember also when Abraham was about to slay Isaac, an angel stopped Abraham. Don't touch the lad. Now, sometimes there is an angel that appears in the Old Testament, and he is often called the angel of the Lord. Not an angel, but the angel. And when he occurs, it's not always clear whether it's a Gabriel kind of guy or whether it's God visiting our planet in a temporary form, a temporary human form. And there's a fancy theological term for that. It means that perhaps Jesus, no, that's not correct. It means that perhaps God the Son came to our planet, taking upon himself a temporary form and visited with people like Abraham and Manoah and those guys before he permanently took a human form through the womb of Mary. Confused? That's about as clear as I can say it. So when you find the angel of the Lord, you're not always clear whether it's a Gabriel type or whether it's actually God using a temporary form, a temporary human form, to become visible and to minister to people in the Old Testament. Well, anyway, Abraham saw angels. And then Jacob, remember Jacob's ladder? Angels up and down, remember that? And you remember when Jacob is returning with all of his wives and children, and at the brook Jabbok, he wrestles with the angel. Remember that? So they're very real, Jacob. And then you think about Moses. When God sent Moses on his journey, God says, Moses, I'm going to send an angel with you. And he's going to be your ally. He's going to lead the armies and defeat all the people who are occupying the space that I've given to you. Then you think about Joshua. Joshua's about to go over and contest the great city of Jericho. And as he's musing one evening, he comes upon an angel with his sword drawn. Joshua says, are you for us or for them? And he said, I'm not for you or for them. I came to take charge. I'm the commander-in-chief here. I'm here to make sure that God's will is accomplished in this battle. Ooh. How about Manoah? Manoah's wife is going about her daily chores, and suddenly an angel appeared and said, you're going to have a son, a very special son. And they did. And his name was, what? Samson, right? And then you remember Gideon. Gideon's down there secretly, you know, taking care of his wheat and looks up and there's an angel. And the angel says, behold, man of valor. Gideon is the one, me? Yeah, you. And it goes on, the conversation, you know that conversation between Gideon and an angel. And then there's the experience where Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, is putting the heat on Hezekiah, one of the last kings in Judah. Remember that story? And he says, you think you're going to escape my power? And Hezekiah sends over to Isaiah and says, what to do? And Isaiah says, listen, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you. So the powerful armies of Assyria come in and encamp around. Remember that story? And the Bible says that night, an angel of the Lord came and 185,000, 185,000, 185,000 Assyrian troops were dead in the morning. And then you remember Elisha. Elisha was shaving one morning, and his servant came in and said, Elisha, we're in trouble. All the armies of the Syrians have surrounded the town. They're here to get you. And Elisha didn't even stop. He said, God, show him. And so the servant went out, looked out the window, and God opened his eyes, and suddenly he saw all the hills were full of these spirit-powerful angels. And then Elisha said, God, smite them with blindness. Boom. Well, then you come to Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel, the prophets, and boy, you just meet all kinds of angels. Matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed for 21 days. He fasted and prayed. And at the end of 21 days, Gabriel shows up and he says, I've been coming here for 21 days. Since the first time you knelt to pray, Daniel, to seek God's face about the things that were on your heart, God dispatched me, but I ran into the prince of the people of Persia. The what? And he detained me. Whoa. Star Wars are fictitious. Angelic wars are not. And Daniel's given a glimpse into that other world where powerful angelic beings engage other angelic beings, and their activities affect things here on this earth. Extraterrestrial beings. In the life of Jesus, here with the shepherds, with Mary, with Zacharias, with Joseph. Remember Joseph's dreams? Remember? Now, there's a guy that could really sleep. Every time you find Joseph in the New Testament, he's asleep. God speaks to him through dreams. Angels ministering to Joseph. And then when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, angels showed up to encourage him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword and hacked off an ear, and Jesus was healing. He said, Peter, put that away. Don't you understand that if I wished, I could but request, and 12 legions of angels would immediately come to rescue. 12 legions of angels. Now listen, if one angel can handle 185,000 Assyrian armed, tough men of war in one night, what do you suppose 12 legions of angels could do? As Jesus prayed in the garden, the Bible tells us that angels came and ministered to him. And then, of course, on his resurrection, the angel of the Lord descended, rolled back the stone from the grave, sat upon it. When the women came, they saw two angels. Later, when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, the disciples were standing looking there, and two men in white apparel stood by them, angels, and said, why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus who went up to the command, they're angels. A little later, the apostles are preaching, and they get into trouble, and the authorities throw them in the slammer. And by night, the angel of the Lord came, opened the door, and said, get back up there to the temple. You got a job to do. Angels. A little later, Peter himself was in prison. James was killed. Herod was going to assassinate or martyr Peter. As Peter was sleeping in the prison that night, an angel came and woke him up and said, come on, Peter, out of here. And as Peter stood up, the chains fell off, the doors opened, and Peter blinked twice and found himself in the cool, dark streets of Jerusalem, outside the prison. Angels. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Darius came the next morning and said, "Oh, Daniel, is the God whom you serve able to deliver you?" Daniel said, "Don't worry about me, sir. God sent an angel, and the angel shut up the mouths of the lions. They couldn't touch me." Angels. Are there guardian angels? Jesus seemed to think so. Matthew 18, he's talking about those who interrupt with little children and those who violate little children and lead them into error. And he said, "You be careful." He said, "Their angels are face to face with God." When you come to the great book of the Revelation, it's all angelic. The term angel occurs more in the book of the Revelation than in all the rest of the New Testament put together. Angels blow trumpets of judgment. Angels pour out vials of wrath upon the earth. Angels open the abyss. It just goes on and on and on and on. And all of that is to tell us that when God chooses to end the period of grace and to initiate the period of judgment, angelic beings are going to be directly involved in those judgments. And Jesus said when he comes back from heaven to earth, he will be accompanied by angels. And he will send his angels to the four corners of the earth. They will gather the elect together. Angels. 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 According to Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, when God the Son decided to come into the world, he didn't come into the world to become an angel. He came into the world as a man, a human. In order to do that, he had to be made lower than the angels. Here's God, the Supreme One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here are cherubim, seraphim, living creatures, angels. Here's man. That does not mean that we have no purpose, that we have no dignity. It means that God's assigned purpose for us as humans is different than his assigned purpose for these others. And for God to become man, he had to become lower than. He had to take a posture of limiting himself and his abilities so that he could stoop from up here at the top all the way down to the human level and became a man. As the angels saw that, they were absolutely mind-boggled. Why would God do that? Would you? Would you, if you were God, humble yourself to be lower than creatures that you had made? Posture yourself where you were dependent upon them and become like other creatures who had rebelled against you, who hated you, who wanted nothing to do with you, who were arrogant, willful, proud, stubborn mortals, whirling around in space on that tiny little cinder we call Earth, shaking their fist in your face, declaring that they know what's best for themselves, and God, keep your nose out of my business. Would you become one of them? He did. And he came into the world and became a man so that he could deliver us from our selfish arrogance and pride and sin. Deliver us from our ignorance, our arrogance, and place within us new hearts, hearts that are attuned to truth. I have a friend who tinkers, and he's very good at it. He took an old radio set. Some of you won't even know what this is about. Some of you remember that when radios first came out, they were these huge, big things with bulbs in there and all that. Remember that? And they were very tricky, and you got a lot of static. Well, he found one of these at somebody's farm sale. The thing was dozens of years old. The inside mechanisms don't work that well when they're new. And the technology of today is so far advanced to what was then available. So what he did, he went inside behind the cabinet and he installed new technology. So the cabinet looks the same and it's beautiful. It's kind of a dark cherry cabinet. It's very, very beautiful. Very beautiful. Lots of beautiful handwork. But when you turn on the mechanism, it now has a new nature. It has a new capacity. Its old purpose remains the same. It's still a radio. It didn't become a dog or a washing machine as its original purpose. But he went inside of it and changed the inside, enhanced the inside with all the new technology. And that's what God came into the world to do. To not only deal with our sins, that's what the angel said, unto you is born this day a Savior. He didn't come just to deal with our sins on the cross, but he came to go to the cross to deal with our sins so that he could change us and make us new on the inside and give us the capacity to be tuned into truth, to see truth, to no longer be blinded, to be able to discern between the deceptive lies of Satan and his hosts of angels and the true truth of the true angels and God and his purpose. That's why he came, not just to take us to heaven. That's part of the deal. But he came to establish within us the capacity to be on heaven's wavelength right now. And to have peace, joy, purpose, and to know why we're here, and to be empowered by his Spirit to function in ways that bring glory and honor to him. And when God has finished in his process of saving each person who will respond, God is going to take us way up on top of the pile with him. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, Hebrews 1:14 says that right now, angels are ministering servants created by God, sent forth to minister, read, to do good things for the heirs, H-E-I-R, heirs, the ones who are in the process of inheriting salvation. And when God's finished his work of salvation in the hearts of all those who respond to him and receive his gift, we are going to rule and reign with him and all the creation of his hands, including cherubim, seraphim, angels, living creatures, worlds, etc. All of his created works are going to be subjugated to our ruling and reigning with Christ. Isn't that incredible? The Bible says that the angels are mystified by this, that they love to study it. The Bible says that what God is doing in the hearts and lives of changing sinners and making them his sons by faith in Jesus Christ, that this whole process is like a theater. And that the people sitting in the theater seats watching this great thing that God's doing are heavenly powers, angels, both good and evil. They're watching. And they're learning things about the wonderful God who made them as they see those things worked out in God's relationship, in God's grace, in his mercy, and his love, as it impacts those who are his sons. My friend, listen. The angels knew that what God was doing at Bethlehem was out of this world. It was incredible. It was the greatest thing God had done, even greater than creation. In creation, God simply willed and spoke, and it was done. in salvation, God emptied his throne, humbled himself, became one of us, a man, took our sins that we had committed against him, and he, as our substitute, paid the price. Then he rose from the grave. He's still one of us. In his human body, went back to heaven, still one of us, and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell every person who would accept his offer of salvation and grace. It is incredible. Salvation, God's way, is not stuff just for little boys and girls in Sunday school. It will challenge the most brilliant mind in this room. You can't comprehend it. It is more spectacular than you have words to describe or concepts to understand. It is phenomenal. That's why the angel said, "Wake up, shepherds. I bring you magnificent news. Unto you, for you, you mortals, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ, the anointed promised one. He is none other than the Lord. He is God tabernacling in human flesh." Incredible. Angels stand in awe. Hymn writer put it this way. He talks about there is singing up in heaven such as we has never known. And he talks in the chorus. Here's how he says it. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, what it means to be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they must fold their wings. For angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for giving us insight into that world that we cannot see or touch or measure. Thank you for these wonderful creatures we glibly call angels. We take them so much for granted, and yet they're all around us, and even at this moment, they're here. And should it please you, you could touch our eyes and we could see them, and we would see that they are busy about the good work of our Father in heaven, and that their assignments bring them here and elsewhere to do your bidding, to give us protection and guidance and grace. Thank you, Father, for their presence in the universe, and thank you for your great wisdom that designed that it would be so. I pray that this morning you'll blow our minds, that you'll force us to look beyond the small confines of this little globe we call Earth, this tiny little sphere we call the solar system, that you will help us to stand on the tiptoes of the best that our scientific friends can show us and see the scope of the greatness and grandeur of this thing we call the universe, and from that to extrapolate something of the magnificence of your creative power and the awesomeness of your Godhood. Humble us to recognize that we share this universe with other intelligent creatures who are more powerful, who are older and wiser than we. And help us today to enter into their feeling of awe that you, O eternal God, would become one of us and provide for us a salvation from our sins that is not available to those demonic spirits who chose to rebel against you. Oh God, you would have been absolutely just and perfect had you just judged us as sinners and condemned us to eternal oblivion. Thank you for that love that brought you down down, 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 to become one of us. And as one of us, thank you for going down to wash our feet, down to feel our pains and sorrows, down to suffer our heartaches and failures, down to a death that's terrible. Thank you for coming down to be our Savior. And thank you that to those of us who know you are going to go up, 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 until we are seated with you upon thrones, ruling and reigning with you over the spheres of your universe that we today don't even know exist. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, if you have never invited this one Jesus into your heart to be your Savior, boy, I want to urge you to do that. There's no other way that you can experience the benefits of God's salvation than to come through the Savior, Jesus Christ. No man can come to the Father, Jesus said, except by me. If you've not confessed your sin to him and invited him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, do it now. Just admit to God what he already knows, that you're a sinner. Accept full responsibility for those sins. Don't excuse it. Thank God for coming into the world. Thank him for his death in your place upon the cross. Believe that he not only died, but he rose from the grave. And invite him, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to come into your life right now. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. Ask him to give you a gift that he offers, one that you do not deserve, but one that he offers, the gift of his life. And if this morning you've already made that commitment, worship him for the grandeur of what he's doing and what he has pledged to do through his great act of saving us. It's no wonder the angels are astonished as they watch. And then let's be a little more bold and a little more direct, a little more aggressive in sharing the good news of who Jesus is with our friends and neighbors. And let's thank God for all the help we get from our angel friends. Now, Father in heaven, dismiss us to sing what the angels said, to believe what the angels know, and to enjoy what the angels watch with astonishment. Thank you for coming into our world as our Savior. We love you. Make us bold in our witness and courageous in our love for you, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.